Let us bow our heads in prayer again. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that by the person of thy Holy Spirit, that thou would truly be with us and in the midst of us this morning, this congregation. And help us, Lord, now to continue to worship thee, this act of worship as we hear thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou grant a blessing on the preaching of the word. And grant, Lord, that there may be a reaction and a response to it from the congregation here this morning. Do speak to us, Lord, we pray, and give us ears to hear what thou would say to us this morning. So do be with us and help us now. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning from God's Word is Mark chapter 11 and verses 1 to 11. As I mentioned earlier on, I'm going to cut in to our usual Sunday morning series in Ephesians and seek to look with you at the message of what many people call Palm Sunday, our Lord riding into Jerusalem upon an ass. And I'm going to take it from Mark's Gospel because this is very much the Gospel to do with Gentile people like you and I, non-Jews. If you want the parallel passages to this incident in our Saviour's life and ministry, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses there, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 40, and also John chapter 12 and verses 12 to 19. Very interesting to notice, isn't it, that this incident is repeated not just once, twice, but three times in the scriptures. We have it four times altogether, which just goes to show just how important this event was in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like his death and his resurrection is recorded on a number of occasions. So I'm not going to read the text to you again because I read it to you earlier on in the service. So because then it is Palm Sunday today, a lot of people call it Palm Sunday because of the palms that they laid before the Saviour as he made his way into Jerusalem, I want us to look together at these first 11 verses of Mark chapter 11. It's an easy text to remember, Mark 11 and verses 1 to 11, the message of Palm Sunday. And here we read then about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, riding triumphantly, it's a triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, on a colt. There were two animals involved with this. There was the ass, the mother of this foal or this colt of an ass, and the colt itself. And it was the colt that Christ rode upon, it never having been ridden on before. It's very interesting actually to notice that God chose Mary, a woman who'd never known man, so that Christ could be born into this world. Chose this colt that had never been ridden upon to come into Jerusalem, and a sepulchre that had never had a dead body in it, for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ to be laid in after his death. That's showing the purity and the sinlessness and the holiness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we have here Christ riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And I think we can divide up this first part of Mark chapter 11 in two ways and then subdivide it. The first part I want to take from the first verse through to the beginning of the seventh verse. We read about the bringing of this colt to the Lord Jesus Christ by two of his disciples. We don't know who they were, but two of the disciples went and fetched this colt to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to apply the first part of this in a way to encourage us to be evangelistic as Christians. A message very much for Christians at the beginning of this passage. And then secondly, from the second part of verse 7 to the end of verse 11, we read about our Lord riding this colt into Jerusalem. And there we find out more about him and what our response and reaction should be to this person, to Jesus of Nazareth. So let's look at this passage in these two ways. First of all, then, the bringing of the colt to Christ, the first seven verses. Now, in this part, and especially in the first three verses of this chapter, we first of all read about Christ himself. And we read here about something that he frequently did in his public life and ministry. He sent forth some of his disciples. And we're told here that he sent them forth from his face, if you like, from before him, when they, that is he himself and the other of his disciples, when they began to come near or to draw near to the city of Jerusalem. In other words, his life was drawing near to an end. And he was coming into Jerusalem. He was setting his face like flint to go to Jerusalem in order to die for sinners upon the cross. He knew what was going to happen. Before he's going to be crucified, he's going to be acknowledged as the King of Israel. So he sent them out when they draw near to Jerusalem, and they come to these two places just outside of Jerusalem, Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany was the place where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And it's also when they were coming to the mount, which is called the Mount of Olives, where the Lord Jesus Christ went to pray before his suffering, before his judgment and crucifixion. So Christ then at this time, he sends forth two of his disciples. And it reminds me, as I say, this is something the Lord Jesus Christ did on a number of occasions, didn't he, during his earthly life and ministry. He sent out his apostles. He sent out the 70. Here he sent out two of his disciples. And this is what he wants us to do. He not only wants us to come in and to worship, he wants us to go. He wants to send us, doesn't he, out into this world. Some he sends out to preach as ministers. Some he sends out to be missionaries. But certainly he sends all of us out in order to share the message of the gospel. So does he send you? Are you a Christian? Are you somebody who he sends forth? Not like the apostles, sent forth in that apostolic sense, but sent forth as his people to seek to find and to bring lost sinners to himself. We were reading earlier, where we were meeting earlier on last week on a Thursday evening, and we were hearing about the Missionary Society, New Tribes Mission, and the need that there is for missionaries to go out from our country. How few there are these days. And to go out, to be sent by the Lord, to be called by him, called as Christians, called to be missionaries, and to go out and to take the gospel to far off nations. Yes, to our doorstep, but also further afield. Oh, my dear friends, are you his people? And are you those who he sends out to preach the gospel, to find, to seek those who are lost and to bring them to him for salvation? So he sent these two forth. We don't know who they were. It could have been James and John. It could have been Andrew and Peter. We don't know which disciples or apostles they were. Before they went, he spoke to them. He charged them. And this is what he said to them. He said, go, he says. It reminds us of the commission, Christ's commission for us to go. Go your way into the village over against you. Go into... which one was it? Was it Bethphage? Was it Bethany? One of these? And as soon as you be entered into it, Christ, you see, showing himself, proving himself to be divine, the Son of God, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knows all things. He is omniscient. And as soon as you be entered into it, straight away, you will find, in Mark, a colt tied. In Matthew, you'll find its mother, and also the colt itself. Himself. And it was one on which no one had ever sat, had never been ridden on before. Loose him, Christ said, and bring Matthew them, Mark, bring him to me. And then he says, if any man says anything to you, why are you doing this? Or ask you, why are you doing this? Why are you loosing the colt? In fact, it was the owners that were going to say this. then they were to reply, again, the Lord, foreseeing and foreknowing everything that was going to happen, to strengthen their faith in him, you know, and to encourage them in this mission of theirs, he says the reply would be, because the Lord has need of him. And straightway Jesus told them, he will send them to me, he will send them here. So Christ, before they go, he charges them, he commissions them, he tells them what to do, he tells them to go, he tells them to seek and to find and to bring this beast and this animal to him. And if they could do that, my dear friends, how much more should you and I, as Christians, go? Having come here, how much more should we go into all the world? We can't go right round the other side of the world, perhaps, or a long, long way away, perhaps. We're not called to do that. But to go where we live, and to go where we work, and to go out into Exeter, into this city, and into its environs, and to go and to seek. We can't save them. We can't loose them from their sins, or from their bondage, or from Satan. But seek to find lost souls, and seek to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something which is largely being lost today. Seeking to win souls for Christ, praying for sinners, that they might be brought to him, and actually leading them to Christ, bringing them to service that they might hear the gospel and be saved, but also seeking to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual art that's been lost today. When was the last time that you led a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're told by Matthew that all this was done. What I'm saying here, what I said so far, what we're going to go on to see, what I'm going to go on to say, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, by the minor prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, saying, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, tell you the daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes to you, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And John puts it like this: "It is written, as it was written, these things were done, as it was written in the Old Testament, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. It's interesting, isn't it, that even the disciples, let alone the others who are here upon this occasion, at first they didn't really understand that Old Testament scripture and its application to what they were doing upon this particular day. But later on they were going to understand when Jesus was glorified, then remember they these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So Matthew and John put that in just at this point in the narrative in Mark's Gospel. We've reached at the end of verse 3, just to show that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, what was going on here, equally showing how important it was. But then we're told by Mark in verse 4 now, about these two disciples that were sent, those that were sent. And we're told that having been brought to Christ, been chosen by Christ, been called by him to do this, charged by him, commissioned by him, they get on and do it. They go their way. Matthew adds, as Jesus commanded them. And they went out and they found the colt tied. They found this young ass, as Christ had said to them. So they went as Christ commanded, and they found, Luke says, as Christ had said to them. And they found these animals, and this particular animal, by a door, an outside gate, in a place where two ways met. So in one of these villages, there must have been some kind of crossroads or junction. And where two ways met, that is where they found these animals tied up outside a door, outside an external door or gateway. My dear friends, we're to follow, as Christians, we're to follow in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also we can follow the example of his disciples. As I say, my dear friends, we're to come in here, but then we are to go, we're to go our way, the way that God has ordained and planned for us. And we're to go out to find people. We're to pray that we might have divine appointments with people who are not yet his children. We might find lost sinners. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, we need to go. We can't save them, but we can seek them for him. Seek after them. Discover them. Discover those whom God is beginning to deal with, and he's going to bring to himself, and that he's going to save. We don't know where we're going to find them, but we just go out, as Christ has commanded us, and we leave him in his providence to grant to us divine appointments with lost people. So will you do this? Will you go out? Will you find people like this? In other words, not to keep your salvation to yourself, what God has done to you to yourself, but also to share it with other people. This was something that the great missionary James Hudson Taylor despaired of in his day about the church in those times. That the church in those times was very insular, very inward-looking, and not concerned about the world outside. And it's something that exercised him very much. Yes, my dear friends, you know we're to come to church, we're to attend the means of grace, but also we're to have a burden for those who are outside. And I know that we do have that, but we're to ask God to increase it, to make it heavier, to make it a greater concern, a greater burden, so that we might be pressed and constrained to go after souls, pray for them, and then to bring them to Christ. So they find the animal, they find the animals, and they loose them from where they were. Now they have, just kind of add here, they have a little bit of a problem here, they have a little bit of an altercation with those who were standing there at the time, standing at that door in the way where two ways met. And it was chiefly with the owners of the animals, wondering why these two strangers were seeking to take their animals away. But the disciples tell them what Christ had told them to say to them, that this is something that the Lord wanted them to do. They told them, even as Christ commanded, that the Lord has need of them. Oh, my dear friends, how much has our Lord need for us to do what I've been saying to you this morning, and how much he has need of sinners to be saved, to add to his kingdom and to add to his church. There was that famous poster, wasn't there, in one of the world wars, that this country needs you. How much does the church need you, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian yet here this morning? So they said to these men, or ladies, whoever they were there, the Lord has need of him, and those men that were there permitted them to take them. Perhaps they were believers themselves. Perhaps this was something that had been pre-arranged. Whatever it is, Christ knew what was going to happen, and he determined that this animal should come into his possession for a while. So what did the two disciples then do in verse 7? We're reaching at verse 7 now, before we come to the second part of Mark chapter 11. Well, they simply bring both animals, Matthew, in Mark, just the colt, they bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, my dear friends, oh, that we might do this. We might do this today. We might do this week. We might have the pleasure, indeed we might have the privilege of bringing sinners, bringing the lost, bringing the unconverted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it was like for you to come to Christ? How miserable you were before, how happy you were afterwards. How wonderful it was for Peter to be brought by his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it was for Philip to bring Nathaniel to the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it was for somebody to bring you to Christ. Perhaps somebody preaching to you, converted under their ministry. Perhaps somebody praying for you. Perhaps witnessing to you, one to one. Wonderful it was for you to be brought to the Saviour. That never to be forgotten meeting. And all that we might kind of, you know, catch the vision of this. And the burden of how, what a privilege it is to be used in this way. God doesn't need you and me to do this. He can save souls directly. It's one of the factors in salvation, isn't it? That God can save immediately and directly without us as instruments. My dear friends, it delights us and it pleases God, delights him, when he uses us, when he uses his word and he uses his people to bring sinners the message of the gospel and for them to be saved. Will you be used in this way? So that's the first part, I think, of Mark chapter, the first part of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 7a, the first part of verse 7, and you can see, I hope you can see, or I think it's true, that it has a message here to encourage you and I to be evangelists, to be those who are seeking to win souls for Christ. He, the scriptures say, he that wins souls is wise. There's so much encouragement to do this. He that wins souls is wise. And those that do this, we read in the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to shine, my dear friends. You will enter into your rest. You'll enter into your reward for this. And you will shine in glory forever and forever for winning souls to Christ, being used by Christ in this way. But what is the message then of the second part of this passage? The second part, if you like, of Palm Sunday. Well, here we read about this second part of verse 7 to the end of verse 11. Christ now riding this animal into Jerusalem. But before he does, notice what happens. And as he rides it into Jerusalem, first of all, either the two disciples, couldn't have been all the disciples, otherwise there wouldn't have been enough room for the Lord to get on the animal. Perhaps it's just the two of the disciples still. They take their clothes, some of their clothing, that's their outward garments, their outward clothing, and they cast it on the animal, and then they help Christ onto the animal. And thus in verse 7, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ mounts the colt and sits down upon it. Now just notice that first of all. The disciples take their clothing, they take their garments, they place them upon the animal, and Christ sits upon them. Firstly, that's the first thing. But now as the Lord Jesus Christ is riding down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem, verse 8, we read now about many people, not just the two disciples and the others, but many, a very great multitude. John describes a much people that were come to the feast, at the feast of the Passover. In other words, there wasn't just people coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people coming out of Jerusalem now that had heard about the miracle that he did, that had been there when he'd done the miracle, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They hear that he's coming into Jerusalem, and they go out to meet him. In John we read this: the people therefore that was with Christ when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? The world has gone after him." So it's a major event, isn't it, in the life of our Saviour. Multitudes followed him teaching, John chapter 6, and then many went away. But as he rides into Jerusalem, not only are his disciples with him, the 12, and others who had come with him at this point in his life and ministry, but they are pouring out of Jerusalem to meet him. And as they come out, what do? They spread. Like the disciples, they spread, not on the animal, but before him, so that he rides over them upon the colt. They spread before him their garments and their clothes. They spread them in the way, in the kind of pathway, in the roadway, as he goes towards the city. And then thirdly, notice in verse 8, there are others. They don't use their clothing. But what they do, they go to the palm trees as they come out of Jerusalem, and they cut down, or they take down, branches of palm trees. They are palm trees, John tells us that. And they lay them again before him. They lay them in the way. And then in verses 9 and 10, having done all this, and this was a very poignant moment, wasn't it? This is not only a significant, but a very spiritual moment. There have been people here now who perhaps not only really fully understood what they were doing, but now not really fully understood exactly what they were saying. But God caused them to do these things and to say these things. And like we say, after Christ was glorified and after the Spirit was given to them, the remembrance, they remembered the Old Testament scriptures. They remembered that they did these things, and then they began to understand why they did what they did. But all these, suddenly, remember the high priest at the time, he said things that God put into his mouth that he didn't understand. But they say this. It just shows, my dear friends, that Jesus of Nazareth here, he is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. To cause these people to do this, he is the King. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. That is why the disciples put their garments upon the animal and under him, because showing that he's the King, and he was their subjects, showing his kingship, showing his dominion, showing his rule and reign over him. And these others, this is why they spread their garments under him, and the palm trees under him, whether they realize it or not. They were acknowledging, or they were caused to acknowledge, that he is the King. He's God, the Son of God. And he's the ruler of all things, the universe, the creator of all things. And he is sovereign also in salvation. This is why he's coming, in order to save his people from their sins. So they cry out. God causes them to cry out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, those perfected praise. Here it is. Hosanna, save now, it means. Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize that he is David's son, the true King of Israel. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. You see the stress here. Christ is the King. It's his kingdom that he's bringing in here. Our father David, the King of Israel, comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And finally, in a moment, we're going to read what Christ did when he finally entered into Jerusalem. I want to ask you this morning, my dear friend, the kind of the burden of the first part of this message is, as Christians, are we seeking to win the lost? Let's do that. Let's have that as a burden, as a prayer this week. But also, my dear friends, whoever we may be, whether we are Christians or not, but as Christians are going to do this, but you might come to do this, my dear friend, as a result of becoming a Christian, do you acknowledge who this person is? This is what this whole incident is shouting out to you. It's crying out to you that this person is a very special person. When he came later on into the city, people asked him, who is this? And many of them said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet. Is that what you believe, my dear? That is true. But he's more than a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the priest, God's priest, and he's the King. He is God. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And this is what this declares. They're acknowledging his kingship. And to have acknowledging this and wanting him to reign over them. Do you acknowledge him as King? Your King? Yes, your Lord and your Saviour and your King. You acknowledge that, you believe that, you believe in him, you believe he died for your sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. You've entered into his kingdom and you submit and you subject yourself to his loving, benign and sweet reign over your life. See, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you will reject this man's rule over you. Just like many of these did. One minute they shout in Hosanna, next minute crucify. But if you're a Christian, you'll accept his rule in your life. You'll submit to him. And you will submit to his word. You'll be obedient to it. You won't be saved by the law, but because you're saved, you'll want to keep his commandments. You acknowledge him as your King, and he will provide for you, and he will protect you as your King, and he will guide you, and you will submit yourself to him, to his rule, to his will, to his way in your life. So Christ then, finally verse 11 to close, Christ then enters into Jerusalem, doesn't he? People do say, who is it? Some say, they say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He was that. He's more than that. Believe that, my dear friend. You realize he's more than a prophet. He is God's prophet, priest, and king. And he was coming to sacrifice himself for his people's sins. And coming to do that and to rise again from the dead. And he enters into the temple because he is the judge. See, he's the king and he's the judge. And we need to be ready for his, because he's coming again to judge the world. And he was going to cleanse the temple from all the wrong things that were happening in it at that time. Then having done this, at the end of the day, as the evening came, he goes out of Jerusalem to Bethany, to his friends Lazarus, Martha and Mary, to spend that time with them and with the 12 before his even more severe suffering, before he dies and rises again. So my dear friends, that is the first part of Mark chapter 11. To say, divide it into two parts. First 7 verses, the bringing of the colt to Christ, and then Christ's glorious, triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It also shows, my dear friends, that all that he was doing and everything that he was going to do, it was all willing and voluntary. He knew what was going to come. And God was permitting this to happen. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't forced to do these things. He wasn't forced to go to Calvary. He did all these things willingly and voluntarily and humbly in order to save you from your sins, that you might submit yourself to his lovely reign, and that you might be an evangelist and a seeker of souls for him. So they bring the colt to him, and he rides it into Jerusalem. Have you been brought to Christ? And is he your Saviour, Lord and King this morning? That's the lovely position to be in, to Christ as Saviour, and to be telling others about him.